Well, this evening I want to turn to that passage you read earlier in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 1. This is a chapter which is a great comfort to many as we read Paul's opening words of this chapter, where he speaks about God being a God of all comfort. And he goes through some of the issues that perhaps many people face, that we go through many tribulations and trials. And Paul, of course, of all people, when we come to the scriptures, is one who knew many tribulations and troubles, but he speaks of the comforts that he knew as well. And he's writing to the Corinthians here that they would understand something of God's dealings with them, going through tribulations and persecutions and trials, and assuring them that God is a God of all comfort, has a perfect purpose in these things. And one of the purposes that he lays out here is that when we are ourselves helped by God through our times of tribulation, when we experience God's blessing of comfort, we are then able to be a comfort and a help and a blessing to others. We're able to share these things and speak of what the Lord has done. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthians and speak about how his desire is that he should be a help to them and a blessing to them, and that they should themselves in turn experience comfort and encouragement and then be a help and a blessing to others. And as he goes through this chapter here, he speaks again about this desire that he had to meet with the Corinthians in person and to come and to be a help and a blessing to them as he goes on through this chapter. And then he comes to what seems to be a slight digression, because having spoken about his desire to be with them, and perhaps there was a hint that the Corinthians had doubted his word and questioned whether he really had such a concern for them and whether he really purposed to come. And he talked about how he said our word was not dishonest. We weren't wavering. We weren't saying, well, yes and no, yea and nay. There in verse 17, he said, did I use lightness when I promised to come? He said that our word was not yea, yea, and nay, nay. He said, I wasn't changing my mind and being changeful. And the digression here is when he then draws the attention of the Corinthians to God and his faithfulness. It's like having said there that Paul sought to be like the Lord and honest in his dealings with them and truthful to his word, that his word was his bond, that he would say what he meant in verse 18, but as God is true, our word to you was not yea and nay, it wasn't yes and no. And then he goes on to say, but was yea, yes, he says, I was sure of these things. And then comes this digression. Having mentioned the truthfulness of God and the faithfulness of God, we have here, which is our text for this evening, in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. He's suddenly taken up with this glorious truth that I want us to be taken up with this evening at the beginning of a new year, that all the promises of God are yea and amen. All the promises of God we can trust in. He's a God who is faithful. He's a God whose word can be relied upon. He's a God whose promises are yea, yes. They're solid. He doesn't waver. He doesn't change. He's not changeable. He's a God whose word we can trust in. He is yea and amen. And as we come to the beginning of this new year, we don't know what the year is going to bring before us. The Apostle Paul began with this chapter talking about tribulations that do come upon us. And we know that there are such things in this world, and maybe our lives, maybe the life of this nation, maybe there is going to be many difficulties, maybe there are going to be tribulations that come upon us. Whatever they are, we don't know. But there's one thing that is certain and sure, that is that the promises of God are sure. God is a God who does not lie. We really don't hear that in the scriptures that he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He's saying the same things here. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's not changeable as man is, and man's word is. And so what I want us to think about this evening is the fact that when we come to the word of God, and we find in there this great treasury of God's promises, how do you view those promises? I fear that sometimes we pick and choose the promises. The promises that seem more likely to be kept in our understanding. The promises that we think perhaps are more realistic. But the scriptures are full of God's promises. And here the Apostle Paul says, all the promises of God are sure. In the way that we view the promises of God that we find in the scriptures and are preached and declared to us, do we sometimes pick and choose? Are we sometimes guilty of doubting God's faithfulness to His word, doubting His promises, and saying, well, I'll claim this promise, but that one's a little bit too much to lay hold upon? Can we be guilty of that? I think we can. When we come to the word of God, we need to be like that one that the Lord Jesus spoke of in that parable. He talked about the householder who brings out of his treasures things old and new. There are mines, there are resources, there are great truths, there are great blessings in God's word that we're to mine and dig out and take out and to clean off. Because sometimes there are portions and there are promises and there are parts of God's word that are lying dusty and forgotten, like in the suitcase in the attic. I mean, it's like the householder who gets these things out, these treasures, and said, I've forgotten the depth of God's mercy. I've forgotten the wonders of God's love. I've forgotten the breadth of His promises. And there are promises in God's word that are there for us to claim. God is faithful. God is sure. God is certain. He's not changeable. How do you view the promises of God? And as we go down through this year, and as you look to the word of God and study it and seek to see His promises, will you claim them? Will you rehearse them before God? Say, Lord, You've promised this. Will you in faith receive the promises? In faith and trust, come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, here's Your promise to Your blood-bought children. Will you claim these promises and know that they're true? All the promises of God. Let that be our resolve at the beginning of this year, that as we go through the word of God and read the promises of God, let us claim that little word, all. Let us not skim over the ones that we think, well, that's a bit difficult, that promise. That must be meant for somebody else. That must be meant for some other situation. If this is God's promise, do you doubt Him? Do you question Him? Do you think that He is of our own making? That He is of our own nature? That He is bound by our finiteness? He's infinite. His power is beyond limit. And His love knows no bounds. Here's this great promise to us, this great reminder to us that all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. Now, as we come to this verse, I want us to notice something very important here. Because here the apostle says, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. We need to read the context there to realize what he's saying here. Who is the in Him? It's in Christ. If you read the verse before, he's been speaking here these things. He says, for the Son of God, verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. He speaks of how this was what Paul's great purpose and desire was, to preach Christ. He says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. In Christ Jesus. We need to notice here that as we come to claim the promises of God and come to grasp them and come to understand them and to claim them, there's a very important truth here. If you like to start with, there's a caveat. Not that God is changeable in His promises. Not that there's some doubt over how we can apply them. But he says that these promises are in Christ. They're not all universal promises. We can't speak to all and say, look at all the promises in God's word and claim them, because they are in Christ. There are some that are universal. A promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's universal. That's for all. We can say that without favor, without fear of discriminating incorrectly. He says, that's a promise for all. But it's in Christ that they must first come. But those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, who are in Christ, who belong to the Lord Jesus, all the promises of God can be applied to us. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. And this evening, if you are in Christ, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need never doubt, never question, never think that word does not apply to you. But first, you must come to Christ. You cannot claim that God will hear your prayers and relieve you of all your needs and apply promises to you if you've not first humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus and bowed the knee and sought for forgiveness of sins. If you're not a blood-bought child of God, how can you come to Him as a loving Heavenly Father? If you're not one who's come and confessed that you're a sinner and guilty, yet Christ has died for you, how can you come to this God and expect Him to deal with you in mercy? We must first come to Christ. So first of all, as we come to this reminder that all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and amen, we must begin with this. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to acknowledge that this Lord Jesus is your Saviour? And if so, you can come and claim all these glorious promises that are set before us. And so here's the Apostle Paul then saying, now, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. So having come to Christ and known Him, what is he speaking of here? Well, firstly, we're reminded, aren't we, that in Christ, God has proved His promises. Because Christ has come to fulfill all those prophecies, all those promises of a coming Redeemer. We've been celebrating this Christmas time, haven't we? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. The promised Messiah. The promised Savior. The promised Redeemer. The promised One who right back in Genesis would come and bruise the serpent's head. You see, there were promises made all the way through the Old Testament that God would make a way for His people to be saved. That God would make a way for us to be able to be at peace with a holy God. That God would make a way for us to be forgiven. And all those promises are fulfilled in Christ. So we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we can see, yes, in Him, all the promises of God are yea and amen, because Christ has come to fulfill the law. He's come to fulfill the prophets. He's come to fulfill all those prophecies and those promises of a coming Redeemer. And so there, as we see that Christ came in the fullness of time, and went to the cross, and died upon the cross for our sins. We see there, don't we, that assurance that these promises of God are true and faithful, and we can trust in Him. Promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. But then secondly, of course, we're reminded that as the promises of God are in Christ, so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of all the promises of God. He is the surety. He is the one who is our advocate. He is the one through whom we go to approach a holy God. None of us can come into the presence of God except through Christ, except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are encouraged, aren't we? We're taught, aren't we, that when we pray, we're to pray in His name, in Christ's name. Because that is that name that has that force with God the Father, that as we claim His merits, that as we claim that we are His people, and that we put our faith and trust in Him, that it's through Christ that God has promised good to His people. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who, as we come to Him, acknowledge that He is now seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father upon high, He intercedes for His people. And so as we come to pray and to claim these promises, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at God's right hand, interceding, taking the prayers of His people and perfecting them and offering them before a Heavenly Father. My friends, it is through Christ that we can claim the promises of God. It's through Christ's work here upon Calvary and His finished work at Calvary that we can acknowledge that it's in Him that all the promises of God are yea and amen. When we come to the promises of God, do we see that? Do we see that it is in Christ's name that we come and claim them? It is only when God the Father sees us as His blood-bought children, when He sees us clothed in the righteousness of His Son, when He sees us as those who have come to faith in Christ and come to trust in Him and come to live by faith, that here we can come then and claim those promises. If we're a people who perhaps neglect our walk with God. If we're people who perhaps in our devotion and our daily walk have neglected that fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and we sought to live our lives in our own way, and sought to, like Peter of old, perhaps to go in our own strength, walking upon the water. If we have forgotten to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, and then we come to God and seek to claim those promises, would not the Lord, as a loving Heavenly Father, need first to chastise us, need first to rebuke us? Would he not need first to say, have you not forgotten something? Forgotten my dear son, forgotten your Saviour, forgotten to look to him? Sometimes I fear that we can, as it were, bypass our Saviour and see that now we're believers and now that we are Christians and now that we've been saved, that we can, as it were, almost forget the Lord Jesus and have that entrance into God's presence and claim the promises in that way. But here, as it were, Paul's reminding us that all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. We must remember that we are to be those who are taken up with Christ. That the wonder of what he has done, setting his love upon us, is that which gives us the assurance of his promises. It's as we are reminded of the infinite love of the Lord Jesus in dying for our sins. We're reminded of the cost and the price that was paid, the blood that was shed for our sins, that we are blood-bought children, that coming in the light of that, and coming trusting in his sacrifice, then we come to look at the promises in a new light, saying, these are the promises of a Heavenly Father who gave his son to die for me. These are the promises of one who has set his love upon me because I've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know something then of coming to God the Father through Christ and in Christ's name and acknowledging that as we are his children and as we've been bought by him, so the promises of God are more precious to us, more real to us, more applicable to us, because we come in there saying that this is the promise of a Heavenly Father, a loving Heavenly Father who gave his only begotten Son, but a loving Heavenly Father who is now adopted us into his family and set his love upon us. You see, through Christ, through his mediatorial work, through the Lord as our advocate, through our Lord who is there in glory, that we are to approach this loving Heavenly Father and to acknowledge that it is in Christ that we are to know these things. It is in him and in him alone that we can approach. And then, of course, we see, don't we, thirdly as well, that as the Apostle Paul says here, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. That we're reminded that it is in Christ that the promises of God have their ultimate fulfillment, their completion. As it were, there's a sort of setting here of a sequence. We've seen that there in Christ, as he came and fulfilled the promises of Scripture, and the prophecies of his coming, that we see there the promises of God fulfilled as Christ came and fulfilled them. And then we see ourselves as we come to faith in Christ, claiming the promises in our daily lives, day by day, through Christ and in his name, claiming the promises of God. But then we look ahead, don't we, to that great fulfillment, the completion of Christ's work. And in him is the Amen. It's as though there's that seal put upon all those promises of God, as it is Christ who brings these things about. Remember how we're reminded, aren't we, that the Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation. He is the one who has begun a good work in us, and he will complete that work. And so it is when we come to view the promises of God, and we see that they have not just a purpose for time and now and for our lives now, but for eternity. There are promises of God that extend into glory to come. The Lord is preparing us for glory. He is, as it were, shaping us and dealing with us now. Yes, we go through, as Paul begins the chapter, go through times of tribulation. And sometimes these things are hard and they're difficult. And there's a purpose in us receiving the comfort of God. But these things are preparing us for glory. And the Lord it is who is preparing his people to be that bride that will be one day there presented before his presence with exceeding joy. So the Lord is the one who will bring to that great final fulfillment all the promises of God. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We claim those promises now while we're here upon earth and perhaps times are troubling and difficult. But it's a promise that goes on into eternity. And when he says he will never leave us, that means he'll never leave us now. And he will never leave us in eternity to come. And we can apply that to so many of his promises. When we come to see the promises of God, we dwell upon them now. We love to see how they're a joy to us now. But look at them in their eternal context. Look at them at how the Lord is speaking of how in eternity to come we can trust in the promises of God. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we love to apply that now, don't we, to come into faith in Christ. And then in our daily lives, coming to know his blessing upon us in times of trouble. But it has an eternal application. It has that amen, where the Lord in eternity will apply those things to us and say, yes, here is an eternal rest. Here is that eternal home in glory. Here is that perfect completion of this great promise of God's. And so as we turn to the scriptures perhaps down through this year, and we turn up the promises of God and we search out the promises of God, then see these things in it. See these things as they point us to Christ. See how it is that it's in Christ's name that we're to claim them. And how it is that as we come to Christ in faith, we can know that satisfaction, these promises applied to our hearts. But look to eternity. Look to how these promises are promises that will never cease, because in eternity to come, God is unchanging. And his love is unchanging. And his promises are sure and certain. These are glorious things that are set before us here, aren't they? All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. And then notice how the apostle goes on then in the remainder of the verse. Unto the glory of God by us. Unto the glory of God. You know, we're seeing here that there are so many promises of God in the scriptures. Promises that sometimes we need to dig out and revel in and relish. Sometimes they're promises perhaps that are hidden. Perhaps there are promises that we've not yet discovered. Perhaps there are promises that are very familiar to us. And we need to take them out again and assure our hearts again of these promises. But all of these promises bring glory to God. That's the purpose of them. Here is God extolling his own nature. Here, as we come to the promises of God, don't look at them in merely that subjective, personal way of saying, well, here is something that I can receive and take to myself, that is a mere blessing for me to take and to rejoice in, but to see that these promises bring glory to God. The promises of God, when you think about what God is doing here, are part of God's dealings with us. If God had not created us, if he merely created a world occupied by creatures, maybe by angels who didn't fall, there'd be no place for these promises. There'd be no place. The promises of God are designed for us, for those who are made in his image, for those who can understand the nature of God, who can claim the promises and can then return glory to God. So all the promises of God that are here are where God is in himself proclaiming his nature, proclaiming the infinite nature of his characters, the depth, the wonder of his love, the boundless mercy that he has, his long suffering, His patience with us. All these things. And we see that he has yet promised such great riches to us. They display the glory of God. And so as we come to the promise of God, then let that be in our hearts and minds. Not only turning up these great things that we can take to be a blessing to ourselves and to say, oh, what a glorious gift is here. But look at it as God displays his glory, as God displays his nature of love, his nature of mercy, his nature of grace. Because all the promises of God are bound up in those attributes that God has. His love, his mercy, his grace. See, we are undeserving of these things. And these are promises that are made to a people who have come to know him and love him, who have come to Christ for salvation, and then are the recipients of these glorious great promises. But here is the Lord, as it were, bringing us into an understanding of his glory. An understanding of his nature. It's interesting, isn't it, as we've been going over the Christmas period, one of the things that we had dwelt upon was the coming of the angels who, in that great song, proclaimed glory to God in the highest. There are other verses out there. Peter talks about how the prophets of old, they would look into their writings, and though they had been inspired of God to write of the coming of the Messiah, there were things that they didn't understand. They inquired into them. See, here are things that proclaim the glory of God. And even the angels are filled with praise and wonder at seeing what it is that God has done in making a way for us to be saved, and sending his Son into this world. And as we come to the promises of God, let us see there God showing us that these are things that display his glory. But then, of course, notice that he says here in this verse as well that the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. Notice how he adds that at the end of the verse there. By us, or through us. What's the Apostle Paul hinting at there? Promises of God are clearly things that display God's glory. They're clearly those things that display his attributes. But here's a further aspect here. That when by faith we lay hold upon these promises, and that's what we've been seeking to dwell upon this evening, is that the promises of God are for us to claim and to come to Christ and say that, yes, this is for me. Then when we by faith claim those promises, when we by faith act upon the promises, when we by faith live by the promises of God, then that by us, it brings glory to God's name. Because we have ventured in faith upon God's promises. We've taken him at his word. We bring glory to God's name by taking those promises, receiving them at his word. Perhaps bringing them to him in our times of prayer, and claiming those promises. Perhaps in praise and in worship, thanking him for these promises, but we dwell upon them. You see, if the promises of God are lying undiscovered in his word, lying neglected in his word, lying set aside by us because we feel they don't apply to us, that doesn't bring glory to God, does it? See, God in his wonder has sent forth these promises for his glory, but he would have us claim them to bring glory to his name. And so here, as you read that verse again and apply that to it, all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And here's something of that wonder, that we can bring glory to God's name when we so treat the promises of God and apply them to ourselves and give him the glory and the praise and the adoration and the worship that is due to him alone. When we claim these promises, and when we're filled with delight at them, and when we're filled with wonder at them, and when we venture upon them and believe them. The beginning of this year, could that be perhaps a resolve of ours, that down through this year, as we see the promises of God, we're going to claim them, we're going to keep them, we're going to believe them, we're going to rehearse them before God, and we're going to bring glory to God's name by doing so. And that is what the Lord here would have us to do. He has made great promises to us. Not that we should forget them or neglect them or set them aside, but that we should receive them and thereby bring glory to his name. These are the promises that we want to be sure of and to lay hold upon. But then I want us to notice then, as we come to the end of this first day of this new year, notice how it is that the whole of the Trinity is engaged in this great exercise of us claiming the promises of God. Notice the next two verses. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It's lovely to see how the whole of the Trinity is here embraced in these verses. The Apostle Paul has been setting before us the promises of God, all the promises of God, and how we should deal with them, and how we should receive them, and how we should bring glory to God. And he speaks here about how it is that if we are those who are in Christ, if we are those who have come to faith in Christ, it's his work. He has done that. Just as he it is who has given us his promises. He it is who has established us in Christ. He it is who has sealed us by his Spirit. He it is who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the down payment. That's that foretaste of what is yet to come. He it is who has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And the promises of God that are given to us in the Word of God are those things that are part of that earnest of the Spirit, part of that sealing of us in the Spirit. Because we're those who have come to faith in Christ. We know the indwelling of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that opens our eyes to these great truths, that opens up the Scriptures to us, to show us these great truths that speak of God and his love to us in Christ, that speak of the great promises that we can claim down through our lives. And if you come at the beginning of this new year with that desire and that determination to see more of Christ, then we just seek the aid of the Holy Spirit in warming our hearts and in opening our eyes to these truths. God the Father sent forth his Son. God the Father has made great promises to us that we're to receive in Christ. And he's also sent his Spirit into our hearts to seal these things to us. The earnest of these things, of this great inheritance that is ours. And so as we dwell upon the promises of God, then we need to realize and remember that these glorious truths are truths that we can lay hold upon. I just want us to turn as we close to Romans chapter 8, and we know these passages so well, but Romans chapter 8, it speaks of the promises of God to us. This is how it is that as we know that the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and amen, then we see in Christ that these great truths can be applied to us. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, that again is that token of the promises of God to us. When we view them in Christ, we view what God has accomplished in setting his love upon us and giving his own Son. He did not withhold the Lord Jesus Christ. If God spared not his own Son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? He goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is what we were seeing. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to view now the one who's in glory, the one who came to do that great work for us. And when we view him there, seated in glory, having accomplished his work at Calvary, then how can we doubt God's intentions towards us of love? Who can lay anything to our charge? Who can condemn us? Because Christ is there now, owning us as his own blood-bought children. And so the promises of God, they're given to us without wavering, without equivocation, without any doubt. They are ours. And so he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? This is how the Apostle Paul began that chapter in 2 Corinthians, speaking of the tribulations that we go through and we experience. But he says, but can those things separate us from the love of God? Can those things separate us from the promises of God? Can those things deny that God will yet do good to his people? They cannot. Nothing can separate us. Of course, he goes on to say, doesn't he, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the love of God that has been set upon us, that is shed abroad in our hearts, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross at Calvary, nothing can separate us from that love. And so nothing can deny to us as the Lord's people the promises of God. They can't be separated, can they? The promises of God to us in Christ are in him, yea and amen. Just as here we see, don't we, that in Christ is the love of God set upon us that nothing can separate us from. And so it is that the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Well, may each of us here at the beginning of this new year have that determination to claim these promises, to come in confidence and to seek that the Lord would show us yet more of these promises and confirm in our hearts that confidence that we have, that faith in him that we have, that desire to know the faithfulness of his promises towards us. Yes, we are the ones who doubt him, but he is faithful. And he is the one who will make us know by his Spirit the truths of these things in his heart. Well, may each of us here this evening and down through this coming year truly claim the promises of God. All the promises of God are in Christ. Yea and amen. Amen. Well, let us come to the Lord.